turn to Matthew chapter 12, and I'll be reading verses 38 through 42, and out of reverence to God, please stand as His word is read. Matthew chapter 12, beginning verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here." You may be seated. Wednesday we were looking at the previous verses, and in verse 33, it might seem a little out of place, but it fits right in with what Jesus is teaching. Now, we got to remember, sometimes when we read Scripture, we don't look for the flow of the Scripture. We need to see how it flows together to understand its meaning. That helps explain some of these verses that seem like, wait a minute, is this someone that is from the movie Up, one of the dogs going squirrel, that suddenly switched gears? No, it all fits in. Jesus has been talking about how the Pharisees were saying that He was healing by the power of the devil. And Jesus has been talking to them saying, if I'm healing by the power of the devil, who are your sons casting out demons and healing by? And then come verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And then He starts directing His comments specifically at the Pharisees, those that are saying that He is not from God, that He is doing these things for the wrong reason and by the wrong source. Verse 34, brood of vipers. That's a bunch of baby snakes. Now, if one snake you don't like, just imagine a whole pile of baby snakes. So it's not going to be good. That's what He's calling these Pharisees, a pile of baby snakes. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from the storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from the storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And Jesus has talked about how the words we speak come from the overflow of our heart. That's where they start, from what's in our heart. Now, if we look for a moment at Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 7. Beginning in verse 21. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil action, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. So it's out of the heart that our words come. Now, I've got this little cup of water in here. And I want you to try to answer a question for me. Why is water coming out of that cup? Is it because I'm getting it? No. It's because there's water inside. And I'll just prove his word. Now there's air just coming out with a tapping. Well, things happen to us. We get cut off in traffic. Somebody says something bad or mean to us. How do we respond? From what's inside. The way we respond shows what's inside. And that's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. You're saying these things because your insides, your heart is full of evil things. That's why you're accusing God of being the devil. That's what they're doing. Jesus is God in a body, walking with his creation. And the people that should be saying, hey, follow him, are saying, yeah, ignore him. Stop following him, actually, because crowds were following him. Stop following him because he's doing that because he's from the devil. That's why he calls them a bunch of baby snakes. They're not even full-grown snakes. Yeah, the full-grown snake was in the garden and it tempted Adam and Eve. But here, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. We already know their intentions. Looking back at verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might kill him. Why are they going to try to kill Jesus? He dared to make a man that had a crippled hand into a man that had two good hands. Let's kill him because he's doing that on the wrong day of the week. And Jesus showed their hypocrisy by telling them, you know, if you had an animal that fell into a hole, you'd pull it out on any day of the week, not just the one you said is okay. And this man here in the synagogue, in church with you, he's worth more than an animal that you'd pull out of a hole. And he healed him. And the Pharisees went out to look to kill him. Then, verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, they addressed him as teacher. But they're not listening to what he says. They're being a hypocrite. They say he's a teacher, but they want a sign from him. Now, it's not like a sign that they just saw they want to kill him from. They want a miraculous sign. A sign not from what they've seen, but a sign. Make the stars go a different way. Make the sun go a different way. We've all seen signs. Do you know what this sign is? Does it mean something different if a police officer is not at the other intersection? Some people say, I don't know what this sign means. It means slow down to half your speed and then race through. But if there's a police officer at the other side of the intersection, it means something different. No, it doesn't mean something different. It means stop. What about this sign? Well, there's three parts of it. I remember a movie I saw that this alien was coming from outer space, and he was riding with somebody, and they saw the sign. And he said, don't you know what those lights mean? He said, green means go, red means stop, and yellow means go very, very fast. Well, that's not what it means. Red means stop, green means go, and yellow means slow down, prepare to stop, caution. We know what that means. Yield. That doesn't mean the other person that doesn't see the sign is supposed to yield to you. You yield to the other people that are ahead of you. Slow down. Give the other person the right of way. What about this sign? That doesn't mean except for you. This road is closed. You've got to find a different way to get there. But it's only a few ditches in the road. And I think that concrete's set already, so I can drive over it. It means the road's closed. Don't go this way. Well, God has given us a sign. It's called His Word. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Not only the Bible, don't mean just carry the Bible in your pocket, but look up a specific verse. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, He gave a specific verse for a specific temptation. And God's Word is seen through the cross of Jesus. We all have signs. Go ahead. And we've seen them all the time, but we ignore the clear Scripture. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They wanted a sign in the sky, even though they had Scripture. And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you a sign in the sky. I'm going to give you a sign from Scripture. And look at what He says. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Have you ever heard anybody saying, well, I will do what the Bible says when God does things the way I want Him to? I can't trust a God who would let people get sick. I can't trust a God who wouldn't do this or would let that happen. A lot of people acknowledge the existence of God, but they said, I can't believe Him because He's letting people shoot each other. God's not causing anybody to shoot each other. Sin from the heart is causing evil we have in the earth. We don't blame people, we blame God. We have a society that has been brought up to think no one has responsibility for anything. It's always someone else's fault. And it's not an accident that that's happening. We are teaching a generation, and it's after that generation, the generations and generations, through our public discourse, that all you have to do is blame it on somebody else. We're ignoring that there's consequences for our individual action. We are guilty of wrongdoing. We all are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the world is trying to tell us you're not a sinner. Somebody else is at fault. And ultimately, God is at fault. And forget about that thing saying judgment day where you have to stand before God. No, that's not real. Because there can't be a God if there's bad things happening in the world. Because it's not our fault. It has to be God's fault. Sin in the world causes all kind of evil things to happen. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees and Sadducees there, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign. Now, what is adultery? Adultery is cheating on the one you're married to. Israel is supposed to be married to God. They're cheating on God and chasing after what the world says is right. That's why He calls them an evil and adulterous generation. Now, Jonah, if you don't remember about Jonah, Jonah has a whole book named after him, 4 chapters, not too long, but it gives a message. God calls Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go preach to these evil people in Nineveh. Jonah runs away. Not that he thinks he can get away from God, but he thinks he can get far enough away that God will find somebody that's closer to do the job. God gets a hold of Jonah. He's on a ship heading for Spain. He's heading west. God told him to go east. A special big sea creature, sometimes it translates as a whale or a big fish. The Hebrew and the Greek both mean a sea creature. So we don't know if it could have been a whale. It could have been a one-of-a-kind, special creature that God made just for that mission. It swallows Jonah. Jonah is in the belly of this sea creature for 3 days and three nights. Moves him back from where he was heading west, back to the seashore close to Nineveh. And then, out comes Jonah. Now, my joke is, if you're a fisherman from Nineveh and you're on the seashore and this big fish comes up, and out comes a guy who goes, repent. You're going to repent. But Nineveh was not on the seashore, and we don't know that anybody from Nineveh saw Jonah. But it makes a good joke. But Jonah comes in to Nineveh, a huge city, which historians said never existed until the archaeologists found the remains of Nineveh. Then they said it couldn't be as big as the Bible says it was until they kept excavating and excavating and discovering the city was as big as the Bible said it is or was. And Jonah goes in and preached. Let's look at what happened. Let's go to Jonah chapter 3. Let's see how the people of Nineveh responded. Page 1112. Yeah. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. That's a sign of repentance at that time. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By the order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everything must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Noah. Or Jonah, not Noah. Thank you. Yeah, glad I caught it right there. I didn't want to go with the rest. Yeah. The people at the time of Noah did not repent at the preaching of Noah, because only he and his family got into the ark. At the time of Jonah, the whole city repented. And the king wasn't going to take any chances. Even the animals get in sackcloth and ashes. Everybody is going to show that they're sorry and they're repenting of their sin. There wasn't any sign in heaven. Just the preaching of one man, and the city repented. Jesus has shown miracles. Nicodemus, part of that Pharisee group, in John chapter 3, came to Jesus at night. And Nicodemus says, no one can do the signs you're doing if he wasn't from God. So the Pharisees knew the signs they were doing. And they also understood what Jesus meant by the sign of Jonah. Even the disciples didn't understand it. But look with me at Matthew chapter 27. At this time, Jesus has been crucified. The disciples are hiding. But the Pharisees and the religious leaders remember what Jesus said. So look at verse 62 of Matthew 27. The next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that while this deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give orders that the tomb may be secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come, steal him, and tell the people he has been raised from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first." The Pharisees knew the truth. When Jesus said, "I'll give you the sign of Jonah," they knew he was talking about, "I'm going to rise from the dead." So they tried to prevent Jesus from coming out of the tomb. Let's put some guards in front of it. But what happened? An angel came and rolled away the stone, not to let Jesus out, but to show the tomb was empty. And the guards that were there, Roman military veterans, who knew if they were on guard duty and they let what they were guarding be captured, they would pay with their life. They went and told the chief priest. An angel came, rolled the stone away, and it was empty. And the chief priest bribed these soldiers. Tell this story. While we were sleeping on duty, we saw someone come and steal the body while we were asleep. And that's the story they told. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see very clearly when I'm asleep. Except in my dreams. I can't see what else is going on around. And if I'm on guard duty, I'm going to get up and get the people that are trying to take what I'm guarding. So Jesus said, the people in Nineveh will rise up. And it says that the queen of the south, look at verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, and we're going to see the reference to this story. 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. The queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's fame connected with the name of the Lord and came to test him with riddles. She came to Jerusalem with a very large entourage, with camels bearing spices, gold in great abundance, and precious stones. She came to Solomon and spoke to him about everything that was on her mind. So Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too difficult for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba observed all of Solomon's wisdom, the palace he had built, the food at his table, his servants' residences, his attendant servants, and their attire, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he offered at the Lord's temple, it took her breath away. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your words and about your wisdom is true, but I didn't believe the reports until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, I was not even told half. Your wisdom and prosperity far exceed the report I heard. How happy are your men? How happy are these servants of yours who always stand in your presence hearing your wisdom? Blessed be the Lord your God. He delighted in you and put you on the throne of Israel because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel. He has made you king to carry out justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king flour and a half ton of gold, a great quantity of spices, precious stones. Never again did such a quantity of spices arrive as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. In addition, Hiram's fleet that carried gold from Ophir brought from Ophir a large quantity of almug wood and precious stones. The king made the almug wood into steps for the Lord's temple and the king's palace and into lyres and harps for the singers. Never before did such almug wood arrive, and the like has not been seen again. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba her every desire, whatever she asked, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she, along with her servants, returned to her own country. The Queen of Sheba came to hear the wisdom that Solomon had gained from God. Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Do people repent today? The Queen of Sheba heard there's wisdom in a spokesman from God. Do we look at God's word for wisdom today? We have people trying to solve all kinds of problems in our world. Are they looking to God for the source of true solutions? Or are they saying you can't say that because that's religion? Do you believe what God says or not? The people of Nineveh are going to be there at Judgment Day. They're going to testify. We heard the preaching of Jonah and we repented and we're headed into heaven now. That's not everybody that ever lived in Nineveh. A generation after the preaching of Jonah, Nineveh had gone back to its evil ways. But that generation that heard the preaching of Jonah, you're going to see them in heaven. The Queen of Sheba, you'll see in heaven. Because she recognized the wisdom came from God and that God had all the answers. What about us? Is Nineveh going to stand in testimony against our generation? Yes. Is the Queen of Sheba going to testify against our generation? Yes. We have the words of truth, but we're living in a generation just like existed at the time of Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am here showing you the truth, preaching the truth to you, opening the scripture, the wisdom from God, and showing it to you. And you're going to kill me. Then I'm going to rise again. They understood. The disciples didn't till later. But the Pharisees, who wanted to kill Jesus, knew he was talking about he was going to rise from the dead. There is a judgment day coming. And it is our fault. And God has provided a way for us to be forgiven for our sin. And he's offered that to every single individual. But he's not going to force anybody to be saved. Jesus could have reached out and touched the head of that Pharisee. And suddenly, whoa, I was wrong. But he didn't. He gave them the truth. They chose to ignore it. Not only did they choose to ignore it, they chose to pretend it didn't exist. Sort of the same thing. But they chose to be an enemy of the truth. Let's kill the truth because we don't like what he's saying. You can't kill the truth. You can't say, I can't believe in a God if he lets evil happen. You just admitted you believe in a God. September 12th, 2001. Signs appeared all over our country. God bless America. People are saying, I was just pretending you didn't exist. God, you got our attention for a few hours, a few days. And we've gone back to being worse than we were in 2001. Guess what? We are all Jonas. We're told to go and preach to all creation the good news. Are you going to try to run away like Jonah did? Or are you going to go to wherever your Nineveh is and tell them the truth? It's their choice whether they repent or not. But God has called us to tell them. Go and tell. Stand with me for our closing prayer. Dear God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that we will proclaim your truth to all we encounter. Let us look to the signs of your word, to the wisdom that you have given us. Let us follow your truth in every decision we make. In Jesus' name.